Today's sermon is entitled Staying on Course, and it was written by Norbert Osch. Jesus would have made a great corporate president. He had those two priceless characteristics that would have made him great. He could handle the pressing needs of the moment, and he could keep long-range needs in perspective. He would have known where he was going, and although he wouldn't have neglected the work at hand, neither would he have permitted the work at hand to so distract or consume him that he would lose sight or control of the long-range movement of the company. He had the balance to maintain the course. Because Jesus could handle the immediate situation and still not lose sight of the long-range goal, he would have made a great farmer too. Nice, neat furrows and rows. Or he would have made a great sailor, staying right on course. Or he would even have made a fine congregational president, a problem solver and long-range developer. But he was not a corporate president, a farmer, a sailor, or a congregational president. He was the Savior. No, the Savior. And that made his ability to handle situations most important. He could deal with the immediate concerns of his people and yet not be deflected from his goal of bringing them eternal salvation. And the good news for us is that he has remained on course and that he allows us to go with him. Most of us understand the press of immediate concerns. If your toe is bleeding, you don't stop to eat lunch first before you stop the flow of blood and wrap the toe. Immediate concerns demand immediate attention. The squeaky door gets oiled first, it is said. A person's got to make a living, we say. You can't do much if there's no bread on the table. You can't teach people the gospel if their stomachs are empty, we hear. First feed the belly, then tell them about God. I can't spend all day in prayer and Bible study. Who'll get the work done around here? Someone's got to cook, vacuum, and run to the store. Not everyone can be a Mary. Someone's got to be a Martha. I've never had such a hectic day at the office. The boss was unreasonable. Who in the world could get all that work done? We know the press of the immediate. We live with it all the time. So did Jesus. In the gospel for today, he doesn't even have time to prop up his feet and relax after a big day of debate in the synagogue and wrestling with evil spirits. When he finally gets to Simon and Andrew's home, he is immediately told about the need of Simon's mother-in-law. And after he has cured her, he's not finished. Dinner dishes are hardly cleared before Simon and Andrew set up a clinic in their home. One after another they come. The fevered, the infected, the insane, the possessed, the crippled, the hemorrhaging. The press of the immediate confronted the Lord. Yes, he, like us, knew the pressures of immediate needs. The concerns he faced may not have been the same. He didn't have the same problems with bills, rising utility costs, taxes, health care, insurance, car and home payments, rent. He may not have needed a calendar in order to keep all kinds of engagements and activities in order. But the immediate needs of his day were just as urgent for him as ours are for us. After all, he knew he only had a few short years to accomplish his ministry. 3 years later, he would go to the cross. He had to show the people who he was, the Epiphany theme, and accomplish the act of redemption, the theme of this approaching Lenten season, in such a short time. The press of the immediate was real. The immediate needs must receive attention. This is affirmed by Jesus' unhesitating commitment to the sick, whether Peter's mother-in-law or the nameless throng at the door. The danger, however, is that the immediate can become so all-consuming that one loses one's perspective, indeed one's course. A football team can start with a game plan, but if the opponent strikes with 2 touchdowns and a field goal in the first quarter, the game plan will be deserted. The immediate need takes over and consumes everything. It's that way in a business, too. A corporate president needs to be concerned and involved to some degree with the daily operations. But if he becomes too caught up in them, he'll lose his ability to plan, to manage, and to set policy. Spiritually, the loss of perspective can happen to a church body, a congregation, or an individual. If a church body gets too engrossed in internal strife or problems, it can lose sight of its mission to send laborers into the whole world. If a congregation is concerned only about its own building program, it can become self-entrenched and fail to serve its community. Its very purpose goes unfulfilled. If an individual gets so wrapped up in personal problems, health, pain, or fears, there's a real danger of losing all perspective on what life is all about. A woman named Ellen had an auto accident 16 years ago. 6 years ago, she had one leg amputated below the knee. Although she could have learned to walk with the aid of an artificial leg and perhaps a cane, she has become so engrossed in her handicap that she remains in a wheelchair, a bitter and angry woman. She has lost the perspective of herself as a daughter of the Heavenly Father. She cannot see any purpose for her existence because she is so caught up in the immediate problems of her physical condition. Jesus could have lost his perspective easily. The situation was so urgent, he could have been so consumed by the need to heal the sick that he forsook his preaching. And he could have failed to complete his mission as the Messiah, God's Redeemer in human flesh. But he did not. He used two simple but powerful corrections to keep him on course. They were prayer and meditation, means of communion with his Father. Long before it was dawn, he was up and off to a lonely place to pray and meditate on his Father's will. In the quiet and the solitude, he was renewed. He was able to maintain the course of his mission. While the sunrise was barely lighting up the eastern sky, his prayers had already ascended beyond the rose horizon to the throne of his Father. Before the warm rays of the sun gave heat to his tunic, meditation on the priceless Word of God had warmed his heart. He was kept on course by prayer and meditation. And thus he could say to the disciples, who had been dragged off course by their concentration on immediate problems, who sought to drag him off course as well by making him focus only on their makeshift clinic to heal the gathering crowd, "Let us go on to the next town, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came." He knew his job was much more than healing. It was to be the Savior of the world. This saving role required him to preach the gospel about himself as the Son of God. It meant presenting himself as the good news, not only for the physically sick, but also for those alienated from God, from fellow human beings, and from creation as a whole. It also meant proceeding with determination toward the final goal of death and resurrection to make divine atonement for sin. His retreat in the early dawn helped him maintain this perspective. The quiet moment of solitude, personal communion with the Father, and meditation on the Word provided him with strength to keep the goal in view. Even the tug of the well-meaning but erring disciples could not deflect him into a futile path of circling into nowhere. This is certainly good news for us. Had Jesus been so distracted by the immediate, he may have been the greatest healer who had ever lived. But would he have been our Savior? However, since he did keep his perspective and stay on course, we can be sure that we do have a Savior. He is the one who healed and preached and atoned. His healing extends to our own time, reaches into your life and into mine, and restores the health of an otherwise sick relationship between the Father and us. His preaching rings yet in our ears, telling the good news that he, the Son of God, came to earth in human form on a rescue mission for humanity. His act of atonement means that all has been made right between God and us. Our sins are paid for. Our guilt is removed. We are fit to be adopted into his family. Did you notice the words Jesus used when he gently corrected his disciples about his work? He said, "Let us go." Despite their erring attempt to drag him off course, he did not reject them. He urged them to continue with him in his mission. They were to go with him throughout his time on earth, and one day he would heal and preach through them. That also is good news for us. We are also included in his work. We are invited, yes, even urged, not only to receive the benefit of his work, but also to go along with him as he still preaches the gospel about himself as Son of God, Redeemer of this world. As the Epiphany season has made clear, you and I are incorporated into the mission of our Lord and his proclamation. As he later used the minds and tongues of the disciples to be his instruments of healing and proclamation, so today he uses our hands to bring a healing touch to those who suffer from every kind of illness. He uses our tongues to proclaim him as the Savior of the world. And when we are in danger of getting so caught up in the immediate concerns of life that we lose sight of our ultimate goal, life eternal with him, he calls us to join him in a quiet place where through prayer and meditation we can be corrected and put back on course. Staying on course, keeping the right perspective, never losing sight of the final goal, while also handling pressing immediate situations, could have made Jesus a great corporate president, or a farmer, or a sailor, or even a congregational president. But he wasn't one of those. He was, he is, our Savior. And as we now go with him, we can be assured that with his Spirit guiding us through his word, we will stay on course too. Amen.